separation and service. I'll never forget when the English preacher was here. He preached on 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10. He says, we've been turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now he said, if you've been turned to God and you're saved, you're one-third a Christian. If you've been turned and you're serving God every day, then you're two-thirds a Christian. If you've been turned to God in salvation and you're serving the living God and you're waiting for His Son from heaven, then you're three-thirds a Christian. Well, that would not stand the real test of rightly dividing the word of truth. But the Bible does clearly teach that we are called first to salvation, second to separation, and third to service. Now, God never calls anyone to serve Him until that one has first been saved. And if you want to serve God acceptably, you must not only be saved, but you must be separated. In the Old Testament, and it's very interesting to note this, that the word salvation is not simply a New Testament word. In fact, in the Old Testament scriptures, the word salvation is found 118 times. And in the New Testament, it is found 45 times. So from Genesis to Revelation, there is a message of salvation and a call by God to salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote to them and said, we are bound to give thanks to you, brethren, always, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Salvation is of the Lord. You cannot save yourself. The Lord said that no man taking thought can add one cubit to his height, and it would be just as impossible for you to save yourself as it would to by thinking to add to your stature, your physical stature. By grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Now the trouble with the church or the professing church, the people who are saved and unsaved church members today, two things. The awful, awful sin of sectarianism because they are not agreed as to the teaching of the Bible. So we have the curse of sectarianism. And the Lord said, I pray that they all might be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the second great sin is the sin of worldliness and compromise among church members. A church not very far from here, I preached 4 or 5 times in the Thanksgiving service. The last time I preached there, I preached on separation. And some of the worldly members of that board says that will be the last time we'll have him preach here. It was all right to preach that you can be saved by grace. Wonderful thing to be saved without works. That was wonderful. But when we taught that the same grace of God that was adequate for our salvation was also adequate for our separation, and as the Lord said, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Remember, as I said to them, a worldly Christian is paradoxical. Paul's favorite verse was this, I'm sure. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, as God said. Now Israel got in much trouble. And finally they went into captivity. And it seems that they would have learned their lesson, but they didn't. But when they came back from captivity, this is what God told Ezra to tell them. In the 10th chapter of Ezra, the 11th verse, notice. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land. He had told them that for centuries. Separate yourself from the people who are unsaved. But they would not do it. They would not separate themselves, and so God pronounced his judgment upon them. Now we have the same message for us in the closing verses of the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the 6th chapter, notice what he says here. He says in the 14th verse, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now in Ezra 10:7, God is saying to the Old Testament people what he's saying to God's people today in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God has indeed called us first to salvation. He gives us this message in the 2nd chapter of Titus at the 5th verse. In the 2nd chapter of Titus, the 3rd chapter, we have this verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. Now God never tells an unsaved person to maintain good works. All the works, whether they're moral works or religious works of an unsaved man, are called in the Bible dead works, because they're works of a dead man. How many times have we said, and I said, if the Lord spares my life, perhaps 1,500 more times I'll say it, because I know of no more important truth. Every adult in this world is either a dead sinner or a living saint. Now it's a strange thing that some dead sinners live like living saints, and some living saints live like dead sinners. The people at Corinth were living saints. They were made alive by God's grace. They were called saints. They were sanctified. They were members of the body of Christ. And yet Paul wrote to them and he said, there is a sin among you. Ye defraud one another. Ye defraud one another. And then in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells of the awful sin that was being committed by people who were saints. Somebody has asked me the question, what's the difference between a lying sinner and a lying saint? One, my dear friends, there's a great deal of difference between a lying sinner and a lying saint. And you're not a saint because you refrain from lying. If you're a saint, you're a saint because you have received salvation as a free gift from God. all of the potentates and dignitaries and priests and prelates and elders and bishops and preachers in this world cannot make a saint out of anyone except as we plant and water and God gives the increase. If you want to take a trip to God's saint factory, you go to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. And there you'll find people who were fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, murderers, and thieves. And he said, such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now God can take a murderer and a thief and an adulterer like that wicked man on the train who took God's name in vain and he cursed everybody, profaned and cursed the church and the Lord and everything else. And within a little while, sitting down with the Bible and showing him God's word and the Lord Jesus, the whole expression on his face was changed. And that man was changed from a wicked, ungodly man there just a little while. Well, I spent 3.5 hours and I was so tired that night. I got through with them at 6 o'clock and I had to begin to preach at 7:30. And I said, my, if we could take the time that we have. It takes time. You have to deal with people. And that, when God gives a man to be pastor, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's to get you ready to go out and do that work. Every single one of you ought to be out trying to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to know your Bible so you'll know how to do it. And you ought to be so separated and so different from a sinner in your daily life that they'll take knowledge of you that you've been with Jesus. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, go and preach to those sinners, Christ Jesus. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. L-O-S-T. My dear friend, everyone in here, you're either lost or you're saved. And you're lost if you haven't been saved by the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again. As Paul says, I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, I'd like to ask you this question. Are you saved? Dwight Moody said down, was going up to Minneapolis. He sat on the train beside a man. And he said to that man, my dear friend, how is it with your soul? He says, that's none of your business. Well, he said, to tell you the truth, my business is in the shoe business, but my main business is asking people the question I'm asking you. And he kept pressing the question, and the man finally listened to him, and he led him to the Lord. Perhaps you heard the story. Mr. Moody was in a rooming house on the corner of Van Buren and LaSalle, or one block from LaSalle. And it was one rainy night, and he had promised the Lord 3 years before he'd never let a day go by without speaking to someone about Christ. And there he was, undressed and ready for bed at 10 o'clock at night. And he said, my, I haven't spoken to anybody about Christ today. He put on his clothes and it was raining and storming. He took his umbrella down and he stood on the corner. A man came by and he gave him his testimony. He said, I promised the Lord I'd never let a day go by without telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't mention it to anyone today. How is it with your soul? Are you saved? Now we'd like to ask that of you. Are you saved? Didn't ask if you're a church member. Do you have a friendly feeling toward the church or toward Jesus Christ? Have you experienced something in your own soul so that you've passed out of death into life? Can you say, thank God I know I am a living saint? Now don't be afraid of the word saint, because saint comes from sanctified, and sanctified means to be set apart by God first, and then to be set apart for God. Every Christian is sanctified because we're chosen unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God sets you apart. You're in the world, and he delivers you from the power of darkness. He transforms you into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. As John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. The free gift of God is eternal life. And notice what it says here in Titus 2. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that was written right after shortly after Paul gave this wonderful truth, which is the most important truth for a turning point in all of the Bible. Notice this. I presume we see some friends here that work among Jews. They know what we're talking about here. There were about 17 million Jews before the last World War. 6 or 7 million of them were exterminated, were put out of off the world by death. And now they're about 14 million again. And where are they? They're right where God said they would be. God gave them blindness, eyes that they could not see, and ears that they could not hear, and hearts that could not understand. Why? Because they would not receive Christ when he was on earth. They wouldn't receive the gospel of grace after he was raised from the dead. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness, and God set them aside. And this is what he says to us in Romans 11:11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has been sent to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, if the fall of the Jews be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of the Jews be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know where the Jews are today? They're in darkness. And do you know we're living in the age of grace with special favor for the Gentiles? And God says, if he spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Here we have 1900 years of grace. And this is what God says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. No longer do you have to be religious to be saved. No longer do you have to do the things that were imposed upon Israel. You no longer have to be a proselyte and take a hold of the skirt of a Jew. Today there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same God is rich upon all that call upon his name. And the Bible says the mercy of the king is like the dew upon the grass. But the wrath of the king is like the roaring of the lion. You'll either have the dew upon the grass now, or you'll have the roaring of the lion. You'll either meet the Lord Jesus Christ in grace as your Savior, or someday you'll meet him as your judge. Today he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And as I said in the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll never find one unkind word that Jesus Christ ever said to a sinner unless that sinner tried to cover up his sin. Here's the woman taken in adultery. What does he say? Neither do I condemn thee. Here's the thief dying on the cross. What does he say? I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here's a scarlet woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And my dear friend, listen. If you'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior, God will save you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just as free as the air you breathe. And God will forgive you every sin you've ever committed for Christ's sake. And you'll stand in the presence of God as though you'd never committed one single sin if you never join any church on this earth. Your names will be written in heaven, and you'll be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You'll pass out of death into life, and you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You'll no longer be a dead sinner. You'll be a living saint. You can't do it for yourself. If you let God save you, he'll do it right now. Will you do it? Will you let God save you? Now notice what he says. He says, teaching us that denying the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God not only saves you, but it teaches you, and it enables you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, might abound toward every good thing. God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but with every temptation he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And as I've said so many times, the little word for a sinner is L-E-T. The little word for the saint is L-E-T. First of all, let God save you in God's way.
God won't let you be saved in your way. There's only one way to be saved. You have to come by faith to Calvary and meet the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, and then God will save you by grace. Then as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the Word, you may grow thereby. Then God calls you to separation. He wants you to be different from sinners. He doesn't want you as a living saint, like the Corinthians, to live like dead sinners. As I said, what confuses the people today? Dead sinners who are counterfeits in the church, never been saved. They live moral lives. They're philanthropic, they're moral, they're benevolent, they're kind, they're gentle. And some of the people who are saved live like the sinners, and these people try to imitate the saint because the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now when you're saved, God calls you. And when God calls you, God's willing to enable you, and he'll teach you. What does he teach you? Listen. He teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You remember the simple illustration we've used? I don't know of any better one. When this little child went out in the snow, the father had just gone to work. He'd gone from the front veranda out to the front gate, and he had left his tracks in the snow. About 10 o'clock, the little boy wanted to go out and play in the snow, and his mother let him. And there he was, taking big steps like this. And when he came in, the mother said, "Son, what were you trying to do?" He said, "I was trying to walk in Papa's footsteps." I want to tell you, if the majority of the children around in this neighborhood walked in the footsteps of their father, you know where they'd go. Thank God, in spite of the footsteps of their father, there are many of our young people here in this neighborhood who've received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how we do thank God. I believe, and I don't want to say anything against anybody here, when I went to Omaha, I generally like to go to the hotel because I'm like Hamlet's ghost. You ever hear about Hamlet's ghost? I'm thy father's spirit. Doom for the day to fast and fires until the foul crimes of nature committed my days of nature burnt and purged away, and for the night to walk the streets. I get up about five times at night and walk around. I don't want to be in anybody's home and bother them. But they insisted I stay with them, and I want to tell you how I do thank God for those four nights. I have never on this earth been in such a home. Humble people, laboring man. He has four girls, two sons, and they've adopted two little girls, 12 and 13. All seven of them play an instrument. They play the piano. Three of them have graduated from the Milwaukee Bible College. The other two graduated from another college. They're all out and out. Three of them married to preachers. They're out and out for the Lord Jesus. I've never been to home just as soon as they're through with a meal. Everything is orderly. Everything is run on the gospel basis and according to the Word of God. I never saw such obedience and respect in my life in a home. Oh, if you'd go to a place like that. And as soon as they're through eating, out comes the Bible. And they don't use the rod of law either. They give them the gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful, wonderful home. And I'll never cease to thank God that I went to that place and the example I saw there, separated, and anybody who'll talk to them say, yes, they live Christ as well as preach Christ. If every one of us live Christ and preach Christ, oh, there'd be a revival, wouldn't there? Wouldn't there?